Us from the Gospel according to Matthew, the 14th chapter, beginning to read at the 22nd verse and reading through to the 33rd verse. We're dealing with Jesus, who is rescuing his disciples because he's told them to go out in the Sea of Galilee while he prays, and a storm arises, and so they're being tossed to and fro. About 20 years ago, in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, they found in the mud a ship, not a ship, but a boat that was dated to the time of Jesus, 2,000 years ago. And the hull was about 12 feet long, and it was about 6 feet wide, and it had a nice sides to it. So you could understand that Peter and the other fishermen could kind of stand up to the waves and the tossings of the Sea of Galilee because the boat was rather stable. And we see in our scripture that if the disciples are afraid, it's not because that they're in a storm-tossed sea or a storm-tossed lake, but they're afraid because they see Jesus walking on water, and that really terrifies them. What's interesting about this text is that right before it, which I won't read, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And both the Gospel of Matthew and John are very, very interested, I think, in showing us that Jesus is a Moses-like figure, but greater than. So that when the children of Israel got out of bondage in Egypt, that God feeds them with manna, just as Jesus feeds the 5,000 by multiplying the loaves and fishes. And then in this, what I'm about to read, Jesus stills the storm, reminds us that Moses liberated his people by having them walk through the Red Sea unharmed. And so there are these leanings in the scripture, which leads me to say that when Jesus says to the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, "It is I, do not be afraid," that's a lousy translation. The Greek word is ego eimi, which really means I am, do not be afraid. I am, do not be afraid, not it is I. But when Moses, who's 80 years old, sees this burning bush, which is going to call, he's going to go back into service to liberate his people, Moses says to the burning bush, "God, who are you?" And what does God reply? "I am. I am who I am. I am." So Jesus becomes God's great I am, just as God was Moses' great I am. Does that make sense? That's exciting, isn't it? To know that? Good. I'm not boring you then. Not yet, anyway. Hear now God's word to us. "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After Jesus had dismissed the crowd, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night," that's 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., "during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, I am. Do not be afraid.' 'Lord, if it's you,' Peter replied, 'tell me to come to you on the water.' And Jesus said, 'Come to me.' Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You of little faith,' he said." The Greek word really means "you of half faith." "You of half faith," Jesus said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed back into the boat, the wind died down. And those who were in the boat worshipped Jesus, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret, and they began their healing teaching ministry again. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about what it takes to have a water walking faith, as Peter almost had. And indeed, he may have had it for a yard or two or three or maybe longer before I believe he looked down and said to himself, "What am I doing here anyway?" So what does it take for us to have a faith which is invincible, a faith which helps other people to grow in their own faith, a faith which stills whatever fears we have, whatever longings we have, and as we move on in the school of life, as we're talking to our young people about them moving on in a literal school, as we move on in the school of life, how do we move on with grace and strength and courage and hope? What does it mean to have a water-walking faith? Well, when I look at this text this morning, the first thing I see about Peter, and we're going to be talking about Peter more than the other disciples, is that Peter leaves his comfort zone. Now, all of those fishermen had that big boat, and they were fairly safe from the waves, as high as those waves got. They were fairly safe, and they knew they were safe. And so they stayed right where they are. Were they afraid? I think so a bit. But Peter says, "You know, I'm leaving you, boys. I'm walking because I'm not sure whether Jesus is a ghost. I don't think he is, but Jesus tells me to come and understand him more completely and follow him more closely, so I'm going to do that." So Peter leaves his comfort zone while the others hunker down and hope that the storm will cease. And you know, I think in many ways we're like the other disciples. We say to ourselves, "Let's not rock the boat. Let's just keep things right the way they are. Well, yes, I might have a bigger and better and more wonderful life if I follow Jesus more closely. If I learn to trust him more completely, I might have a better life, but you know, that might involve some risk, and I'm not willing to take that, so let's not rock the boat. I'm just going to stay right where I am." Another thing we often say to ourselves is, stick with what you know. Don't try anything new. And sometimes that's good advice, but when Jesus calls you to get rid of what you know, as the disciples did in the Sea of Galilee where they were fishermen, and Jesus said to them, "Oh, I'm going to call you to be fishers of men," but we don't know anything about that. How do we fish for men and women? Jesus says, "Don't worry about that, just follow me." You know, stick with what you know, maybe good prudential advice at times, but when Jesus is calling you to move out of the safety of what you know into an unknown area, as Abraham did, as Moses did, then we need to leave the safety of the boat. We need to leave our comfort zone. Play it safely, we say to ourselves. We must play it safely. After all, we're about to retire. After all, we're about to change jobs. After all, we've lost our job. So we have to play it safely. We can't risk anything. Oh, life is too torrential. Life has too many waves to risk anything. We'll play it safely. And Jesus says, don't do that. What does it mean to leave our comfort zone? Often it means, if we're the light of the world, as Jesus tells us we are, often it means when we go to work, how many people at your job are complaining about everything at work? Their bosses, their fellow employees, whatever. They're just nothing but complaining. And Jesus calls you to step out of the comfort zone, step out of the boat, which means don't go along with what they're saying. And you say to them, "Oh, I'm so happy I have work. I'm so happy that God has given me work, which I do fairly well. I'm so happy that even though my boss doesn't like me, I like me. And you know, that means he's just testing me. And I'm a better person because of people who don't like me." And then the other people at work say to you, "Well, we don't like you because you're too optimistic. We don't like you because you're too positive. We don't like you for you're too hopeful." Well, you just stay and be the light of the world to them, and they will like you. Because no one can stay in negativity too awfully long. And we are indeed, each one of us separately and as a corporate body of believers, we are the light of the world. And never forget that. Those disciples in the boat, you know, often we go into situations where people are fearful. Even if it doesn't impact them, they're still fearful. Oh, the economy, what's the economy doing? Oh, we hate the president. Oh, we hate the Congress. They're leading us down a royal road of destruction. You know, and it seems to me that we often magnify the problems in our own mind. And then when we get around people who are negative and fearful, what does that do to us? Oh my goodness, we get fearful as well. I subscribe now, or I've been given the AARP magazine, and I've had it for a long time. And it's the magazine I least like to read. And in fact, I don't read it because all they talk about is you have to watch your step here. You have to be careful there. You have to get a vaccine here. You have to get a vaccine on top of your head. Whatever it is, life is a booby trap. It's a mind trap. And if you're old as dirt as I am, you know, you got to play it safely. And look at how fearful things are out there. And then all you have to do is listen to the news broadcasts as well. You know, stepping out of the boat says, I'm not afraid of anything. Oh, yeah, I may have fear at times. But I know if I just pray, if I say, Lord, save me from my fear, as Peter says to Jesus, Lord, save me because I'm sinking under the waves. God will save me and God will relieve my fear. And people need to know that there are courageous people in the society who can look past all the schmaltz, the verbal schmaltz we see on television, you know, and say, life is worth living. Life is wonderful. Yeah, God calls us to be brave. But God gives us the armor. As Ephesians 4 tells us, to do all things in Him. We don't need to be cowardly. We don't need to be craven. We don't need to be pusillanimous. No, we can do all things in Him who strengthens us. We must never say, I can't do this, because that's an affront to God. Step out of your comfort zone. When I was in seventh grade, we had one of our first dances, which took place not in the evening, but at school. I think they either cut out gym class or they lengthened whatever, but there we were in this kind of dingy, dark South Main Street school in Spring Valley, New York, and all the girls were in a gaggle on one side and all the boys were on the other side. That was a dance. Can you identify with that? Seventh grade, that was a dance. So my friend, one of my dear friends, Dean, who was very, very shy, he was a Baptist, and I went to the Reformed Church. And Dean, though, although he was shy, he said, the Lord tells me that you need to move from your church to my church, that you'll be better off in my church than your church. And, you know, I said, well, why is that? And I pressed him a little bit, as much as I could as a seventh grader. And he said, well, if you join the church, I just need two more joiners and I get a Schwinn bicycle, you know? So, so I said, well, I'm not going to join, and he had a lot of faith. And there we were, a group of guys, and Dean said, well, I'm going to go over and ask that girl to dance. And she was one of the prettiest girls in the class, you know, and all of us said, well, she would have nothing to do with any of us, let alone Dean. And so Dean took that walk of 100 miles, you know. And the girl had us back, she was talking to friends, and they're singing this song, There's a Moon Out Tonight, whoa, ho, ho, ho. Some of you know that, remember that. Teach it to your children, teach it to your grandchildren. So Dean goes over, taps her on the shoulder, said, would you dance with me? And she was about a foot taller than he was. And she looked at him, looked at her friends, and said, okay. So they get on the dance floor, and they're like this, dancing the way we danced in seventh grade. And he gets done. He did a partial bow, and he thanked her, and she said nothing and went back to her group. And he came back, and we said, how did it go? And he said, well, I think it went well. I even asked her if we could have another dance, and she said no. But Dean said, I'm really off to a good start. I'm really off to a good start. And he was. And he was, and so are we. He was willing to step out of his comfort zone, you know, and take that million-mile journey across that old gym floor to do something he didn't think he had it in his power to do. But he could say at the end, well, I think Jesus called me to do that. I know it's going to work out. Well, she may not fall in love with me yet. Let's give her a few years. But I think Jesus wanted me to do that. And I think Jesus wants us to step out of the comfort zone and do what we need to do. The second thing, when I look at our text too, Jesus tells us that we have to be careful about doubting ourselves. Jesus says, come on, you can walk upon the water. You have the faith to do that. And we say, okay. And initially we do. Then what happens? We begin to say, oh, I can't do this. Look at who I am. I can't do this. Don't I know that I have an inferiority complex? I can't do that. What was I thinking? How deep is the water anyway? Don't doubt yourself. When Jesus calls you, he'll give you all the spiritual equipment, perhaps physical equipment, whatever, to come to him. Yeah, the book of James 1:6 says, like a wave on the sea, blown and tossed by the wind, that's what doubt is. If you doubt, you're like a wave on the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That's not where we need to be. So we don't need to doubt ourselves. And I think the way we don't doubt ourselves, perhaps, is that when we get the call from Christ, we act impulsively without thinking about it. You know, I think the toughest thing to courage often is when we overthink things. When we begin to question ourselves by saying, well, now, who am I like, and what is my background, and can I do this, and I never took swimming lessons, and whatever. So I think that initial call, when Jesus calls us, don't think about it. Just do it. And in fact, don't ever think about it until you get into where Jesus exactly wants you to go. Because if you do start to think about it, you'll sink. If not literally, then spiritually you'll sink. So don't overthink God's call in your life. Just move out impulsively and do it. There was a billionaire who had a lovely daughter. And he wanted her to have the best man going. So he put an advertisement in the newspaper saying, if you want to marry my daughter, you have to come, and I'm going to put you through a test. So there were 100 suitors lined up, and they were lined up by a swimming pool, a large Olympic-sized swimming pool. The billionaire and his daughter were on the other side, and he said, now, whoever can swim across this swimming pool will have the hand of my daughter. And everyone said, well, I think we can do that. That's not bad. And then a little trap door opened beneath the water, and a school of sharks came out. And they were swimming around. You could see a lot of those pectoral fins, dorsal fins, whatever. And everyone kind of pulled back in fright, except for one person who dove into the water and swam as if his life depended on it, because indeed it did. And he got out on the other side, and he was exhausted. And the man said, well, you now can have the hand of my daughter. And he said, I don't care about the hand of your daughter. I just want to find out the son of a gun who pushed me in the water. That's what I want. That's who I want to find out. Well, maybe the Holy Spirit is the push that we need, you know? Maybe the Holy Spirit pushes us. And instead of looking back and saying, am I capable of doing this? The Holy Spirit just says, go with it. Let me push you into action. Let me push you toward my son, Jesus Christ, so that you don't look at him as a ghost, but as an ever-living presence who wants to help you through life and who wants to guide you to help others through life. So don't doubt yourself. Stop thinking. And finally, keep trying. Stop thinking and keep trying. Because I think that's what God honors as well. You know, often we think we have to get it right the first time, and if we don't, we're failures. But Peter said, I guess I didn't make it. I was thinking too much. I got afraid and I'm sinking. And Jesus says, don't worry. I'm going to take you by the hand and lift you up. And now you're going to try again. And Peter does. And what we often forget from the gospel is that although Peter denied Jesus three times when Jesus was arrested and taken to the Sanhedrin, nevertheless, he was the disciple who was closest to Jesus geographically as Jesus was in court. The others head for the hills. But Peter was at least within a stone's throw before he denied Jesus. So let's give him some credit, shall we? Let's give him some credit, and let's give ourselves some credit too. Because what happens in the book of Acts is that Peter keeps trying and trying, and the Holy Spirit gets a hold of him, and he is the most courageous, forceful, hopeful human being that we'd ever find. So, you know, our thinking is often, if I don't get it right the first time, if I start sinking in the water, I guess I'm never going to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to each one of us, nuts to that. Nuts to that. Just keep on trying. You're going to get it in time. Keep on trying. And you know, that's good wisdom, and we know that's true. How many of you have been a parent? How many of you have watched your child, your little child, move from crawling to walking? All right? My little grandson has moved from crawling to walking, and he's a terror now. He's opening up everything. But how many of you have parents, when your toddler falls, says to him and her, now come back to mommy or come back to daddy and just crawl from now on. That's too frightening to walk. Just crawl. You have our permission not to do anything but crawl. No, what we say is, good job. Good job. You got 10 feet away from us. Yes, you had your teddy bear there, but and you were looking back at us to make sure we were there, but you did it. Good job. Come on back home. We'll give you something good to drink and eat, and you're going to try it again until you get it right. That's what good parenting is, and that's what God's good parenting for all of us is. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory. Amen. Please greet and stand one another. Please greet and stand one another. Can you do that?